Somebody tell me what the first part of Psalm 85:6 says. Surely you know it. Psalm 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again? There's the need for revival. In that we see the source of revival, God being the source. There's the means of revival. We find it in the prayer. The subjects for revival. Us. The effects of revival. The psalmist said that thy people may rejoice. The effect of revival is many faceted, several facets, several angles, different thoughts. What we've looked at so far is the awareness of God. There's a renewed awareness of God. We've also looked at a recommitment to the authority of God's Word. The effects of revival. Again, I'm reminded of what Isaiah penned. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Thou wouldst come down. When He comes, there is an awareness of His presence. When He comes, there is a recommitment to the authority of God's Word. When He comes, when God the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, when He shows up, I'm speaking about in the power of revival. There is a focus on holiness of heart and life. The focus of holiness of heart and life is produced by a conviction of sin. We need a conviction of sin today. We need God the Holy Spirit to convict of sin so that people can know they're lost. Very few people we run into today know that they're lost. We need a conviction of sin. A focus on holiness of heart and life. The holiness of God produces a conviction of sin. A real true conviction of sin quite often creates a hunger for righteousness. A thirst for righteousness. When a person becomes hungry and thirsty for righteousness, it leads that person to understand the will of God. Why? Because they begin to seek God. It's because there's something inside that longs for God. And in the process of longing for God, it leads that individual. God never leaves them stranded. It leads that individual to an understanding of His will. What is God's will for His people? We find it very early in Scripture that His will for His people is holy living. Holiness is revealed. It's a command for God's people. In Leviticus chapter 11, He simply commands it, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A conviction of sin is necessary. What is a conviction of sin? What are we looking for? What are we talking about when we speak about conviction of sin? If we read articles or books about revivals past, or even listen to people talk about revivals past, and we hear about this thing called conviction of sin. What are they talking about? And if you listen close enough, and if you read far enough, you'll probably come to the conclusion that what we speak of, or what is meant by the conviction of sin, is an anguish of soul. Something that is deep down on the inside, a plea for God's mercy. Today, it's very difficult to call out sin. Who can really call out sin? Usually when somebody calls out sin, there's a retort that comes back. Well, what about you? What about your life? What about what I see in you? We have a retort. We have something to come back to somebody who tries to call out sin. Whether it's the retort of legalism or just being picky or that's non-essential or we try to cover up something that it's really being dealt with in our heart by pointing a finger at somebody else rather than allowing the conviction to settle deep in the heart of the individual that needs it. Myself. When he comes, sin is reproved. I think it'd be good for us to cry out that, oh, that sin would become exceedingly sinful again. Oh, that our heart would cry for God and for His righteousness. That we would hear the prophet Isaiah preach his anointed message in chapter 44 where he said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That we would hear his message in chapter 55 where he exclaims, oh, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters. That we would hear the psalmist in the 42nd Psalm, as he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee. Or in the 63rd Psalm, where he pens, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. When God comes and the soul is made aware of Him, God's Word is realized anew. Just like in the passage we looked at in 2 Kings 22 last week, where Josiah found God's Word. He heard God's Word, and God's Word produced a conviction, and that conviction produced a seeking after God to follow Him, to find out what they really needed to do. When God comes, we can hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hath not called us to mediocrity. God hath not called us to follow whims. God hath not called us to follow other words and other means and other methods, but He's called us to holiness. And he that calleth will also do it. It's been said so many different times in so many different ways, but let me say it this way. God cares more about us being holy before we are happy. We hear it so often today. I don't know that it's a part of our lives. I'm not suggesting that it's a part of our lives, but we hear it so often today. Whatever makes me happy or whatever makes you happy. Yeah, I'm entitled to a little bit of happiness. There's many expressions to detail our demand to be happy. We long for happiness in American culture, and yet we're not finding happiness. We have a warped, in American culture generally, we have a warped sense of what happiness really is. What am I entitled to in the way of happiness? God didn't call me to be happy. God called me to be holy. God doesn't call you to be happy. God calls you to be holy. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. It wasn't too long ago that you were looking at the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, it repeats over and over again the word blessed. And if we boil that down, we come to the conclusion that that word blessed most of the time means happy and well off. But we must understand that that happiness and well-off is not a tangible, it's not a temporal, but it's of spiritual depth and meaning. Happy and well-off spiritually. When God's Word tells us that blessed is the man or blessed is the person, it's not talking about somebody being physically or emotionally happy, but a saturation of satisfaction down inside that comes from the spiritual side, the spiritual sense. The spiritual emotion. I'm entitled to happiness. What about we make this our motto? Whatever makes me holy. Whatever makes you holy. You see, that's what God calls us to, is holiness. That's the plan that God has instituted for His people. As a matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling us as well within this context, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment being a key word that pivots in the middle of that. Contentment in God, contentment and satisfied in Him, contented in His will and in His plan. And His plan is godliness, is holiness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then there's that great holiness text in Hebrews chapter 12. Follow holiness, or follow or pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, it's not just something that is dangled out there somewhere for us to think about and get happy about and sing about. Called unto holiness, church of our God. Oh, I tell you what, under the right circumstances, singing that song, we can really get emotionally stirred and blessed and do a little shout and then maybe a little running around the sanctuary or the tabernacle or whatever the case may be. We can get excited about that kind of thing. People can really, really get on their feet and praise and shout with that called unto holiness. But you see, it's a daily, daily pursuing. An effective revival is the pursuit of holiness in heart and life, and it becomes a primary focus. In the revivals of yesteryear, sin was labeled not so much by the preachers, but by the seekers. By the people that were being convicted by sin, they labeled sin because God convicted them. God came and dealt with their heart. His holiness changed their perception. It caused the seekers to quit doing and to stay away from those things on their own. Some of them before they ever came to conversion. Listening to Duncan Campbell's recount of the great revival that he was a part of and pretty much led for a number of years, and he was talking about how the dance hall was shut down, not because people didn't go, but because God the Holy Ghost came in convicting power and brought such a power of conviction upon the musicians that they couldn't show up. And then when news came to that dance hall, the conviction settled upon their hearts as well, to the point that it closed. Not only did it take place in the dance hall, but it took place in other venues as well, in other places and in other areas. Drinking. You know those adult beverages that we soften the language for today, otherwise known as alcohol and liquor, it was abandoned. I remember stories. Maybe you remember stories. Maybe you were a part of some of those stories. The Bald Eagle Valley Prayer Band in Bald Eagle Valley, Pennsylvania. Little valley between Tyrone and Port Matilda. And they got together and they began to have Sunday afternoon prayer meetings before I was ever thought of. Long time before me. They started the Port Matilda camp meeting that still goes on today, although it's a shadow of what it used to be. Oh, how God would come in those Sunday afternoon prayer meetings, even when I was young enough to be around and to remember the waning moments or the waning years of that time. My granddad, my Pat Ziegler, learned how to read. God taught him how to read in one of those Sunday afternoon prayer meetings when the leader called on him to read the scripture on that Sunday afternoon, and he looked at his Bible and he said, "I don't know how to read." And he went ahead and opened it up, and God taught him to read right there in that Sunday afternoon prayer meeting. But I remember the stories before my time of how they would get together and pray about the dance hall, or they would pray about the bar down the road, or they prayed about this one or prayed about that one. And in God's time and in God's providence, those businesses closed. I remember one in particular that reopened during my time, my life. And the story was brought to life how God closed that business years before. You see, somebody didn't have to really talk about it. Somebody didn't have to go around preaching it. It was simply the Word of God that came, His presence that came, the holiness of heaven convicted the hearts. The movie entertainment, maybe I should throw that in. It was put aside. People learned that there were some things in this world that God's holiness just didn't mingle with. There were some things in society that God's holiness just didn't associate with. It wasn't a matter of Jesus refusing to go to Zacchaeus' house. It was that God's holiness would not condone the actions of Zacchaeus. It wasn't so much that God won't deal with the person in that life or to love that person in that life. It's that God's holiness doesn't mingle with that life. You cannot serve God and mammon, he tells us. People quickly learned in the spirit of revival when the holiness of God was made manifest, His presence was made manifest, that He did not mingle with that side or course of society, but conviction came upon sin. Conviction was made to be realized that the presence of God. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens. Oh, that thou would come down, that you, God, would come and visit your people. that we may have an awareness of God that we've never had before, that we may have a renewed sense of the authority of God's Word, that we also would have that conviction of sin that would produce a seeking and a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, His holiness. Close our mind to the sin around us, that it would shut it away from us. Not that we don't see the sinner, not that we don't love the sinner, but that our heart no longer mingles with the sin, that our heart is content in the holy life that God has called us to. What we need is the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on me. Fresh touch from heaven. A renewed sense of His presence. A hungering down inside. Something that'll cause us to be stirred. Something that'll cause us to have concern. Something that'll cause us to be serious about seeing God move. An awareness. See, God is the source. Prayer is the means. We are the subject. Oh God, let us see the effects.